Hare Krishna, we are very grateful once again to hear His Grace Atul Krishna Prabhuji in Shridham Mayapur addressing to all the Bhakti Shastri devotees on 17th of December 2013 and it's a day 2 of Unit 1 Bhagavad Gita. Hare Krishna.
Yesterday we had yesterday we were looking at the third chapter in particular, and we looked at Kama Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Dhyana Yoga and their respective processes, and we discussed how these are reflected in any type of approach to spirituality that you could possibly follow will be a combination of these three yoga processes, and in that way we can connect to people who are practicing different processes of spiritual life and relate them to the teachings of the Gita, which is a strategy for connecting and preaching today. And today we'll look at how all these things actually are connected to bhakti, how they lead to bhakti. Now, we were talking about Arjuna's arguments, so who can tell us what the arguments, give us an argument and explain where Krishna responds to it. Michael.
An argument is in German.
In German.
Very blocked up in German. Right.
So what does Krishna say about that?
Krishna says, well, if you don't fight, you won't be able to enjoy it. If you do fight, then, and if you win, you can enjoy the kingdom. If you fight and die, the doors of the heaven planets will be open.
Yep. And if you don't fight, what will happen regarding your position in society?
It's dishonored.
Yeah, and that won't be very enjoyable. Alright, so we've got that one, enjoyment. What's the first one? Give us in the order that they could come in.
Compassion.
And what does Krishna say about that?
Arjuna says, I can't do this. They're my family, they're my friends, they're my teachers. And Krishna says, they're dead anyway.
Yeah, what that means is that simply being compassionate, jata shahi dhruvam mritu, simply being compassionate won't stop their death. Okay? So therefore, compassion is no reason to not fight. And then as we heard Michael explained, Krishna talks about how to enjoy is by following Yavana's from duties, and then you'll enjoy prosperity. Oh, what else does Arjuna, what other argument does he pose?
Fear of sinful reactions.
Fear of sinful reactions, and what does Krishna say about that?
Good question. Well, he says, in the third chapter it says someone who does not do his duty, you will incur sin.
Yes, that's true. Yeah. In general, what does Krishna say about sinful reactions?
That sin will come.
That's what Arjuna says. Yeah. Arjuna says that. That's his argument. Therefore, he won't fight. How does Krishna refute that argument? It's refuted in different levels. Yes. Ananda. If Arjuna does karma kanda, is there any sinful reaction?
If Arjuna
does karma kanda, is there any sinful reaction?
Yes.
What is that?
If you're doing a yogi, you make a mistake, you kill somebody, then...
I'm not talking about making a mistake. If you do your karma kanda, is there sinful reaction?
Yes.
there's pious, you get reaction, you get pious reaction.
Then you get simple reaction.
Kamakanda,
if you do Kamakanda properly, do you get simple reaction?
No.
And that's what we'll be looking at it today. That's why it's recommended, gradually elevation. Do you get what do you get any reaction if you do Kamakanda?
Yeah.
What do you get?
Pious.
You get punya. Yeah, punya. Yeah. Now, if you do Kama Yoga, what do you get?
No reaction.
Yeah, so Kama Kanda actually also defeats the sinful reactions argument. Therefore, Krishna says, happy are the countries to do such fighting on. There'll be no sinful reaction if he does Kama Kanda. There'll be no reaction if he does Kama Yoga. No sinful, no pious. So there's more development. Okay, again, the sinful reaction thing we'll be looking at today. And then another argument Arjuna makes, what is that?
Destroying family tradition.
And what does Krishna say about that? He does say, What does he say about that? Destroy the family tradition? What does Krishna say about that? Michael!
Krishna says that, gives himself an example, and if I don't perform my own duty, that will actually destroy it.
Yeah.
Family tradition.
Yeah, and then you can further expand and say, therefore,
perform your duty.
Yeah, if you don't fight, that will destroy the family tradition.
And every sankara,
if you don't fight, you'll set an example of neglecting the prescribed duties, Nirvana Sangharma. And because you're a Shrestha, Shrestha means?
A leader.
Yad Archa, Shrestha, whatever activity, the influential. Shrestha means dominant. A Shrestha means the best. Shrestha means an influential person. Yad Yad Archa, Shrestha, however the influential people behave. But that's Pramanam. That's the evidence. Prabhasat Anuvarajate, common people will follow. So if you don't fight, then all the common people will see that it's not required to do your Mana Shandharma, and they'll give up their prescribed duties, and then the whole Mana system will collapse. In that way, Arjuna, Krishna uses superior logic to refute each of Arjuna's objections.
Can I ask you a question, please? First question is about enjoyment. I think maybe you surrender to me, I might be wrong, but one of the arguments is I won't enjoy because all of my family and friends will be slaughtered, so there'll be no one to enjoy with. So if he continues with this battle, then that same circumstance still exists, right? That there's no one to enjoy the
kingdom. Yeah, it's a little bit like chess. You know chess? Yeah. Actually, it's not play chess. I mean, you make a move has value. It's not that what he says is completely irrelevant. But in chess, your move becomes outmoved. Right? So he's outmoved. He's been outmaneuvered by Krishna. Krishna is saying, okay, that's all.
There's the best out of bad situation.
Yes. Yeah. Well, that's the material world. I mean, Vana Shandharma is material. Manachandharma is material. It'll keep you in the material world. So yeah, this is the best use of a bad bargain. It's not spiritual. You can't expect it to be completely without duality. There's a good side and a bad side. And Krishna says in Gita 18 chapter, Sāvaraṁ mahi doshena
dhūmi-agni
Ivadrita, just like smoke comes from fire. In the material world, everything has some fault about it. But still, you have to cook. So Vana Shandham is like that. It's not spiritual. It has its limits.
My second question was that Krishna doesn't answer the question
like in order or yeah, so separate.
Keep on your first question for a while, it's a good question. Yeah. So Krishna is saying, okay, Arjuna is saying, I'm going to kill them all, my family is going to be dead. King bold eye, he's saying, where's the happiness in that? How can that be a good thing? And then Krishna says, Krishna is saying in simple terms, look, you're in the material world, it's not a good thing, it's not a good place, but this is the best way to deal with it. It's not a good thing, agree. But doing the Vana Ashram Dharma, that's the best way to deal with this bad situation. So you should perform your duty. That will have the ultimate, that will have the most benefit within all of your options. Don't speculate on your own formula of how to make things right. Just follow the Vana Ashram Dharma. That's the recommend. That's good for you, and then you'll set a good example for the whole society. So that's it. Next question.
Krishna doesn't answer Arjuna's questions in order, it's like scattered out, like it's not, but if it's a conversation, I'm a bit confused.
Well, Krishna does that, is what I'm saying. In second chapter, he's talked about Kama Yoga, and he talked about liberation, and he talked about the symptoms of a liberated soul, and in the third chapter, he talks about, again, deity worship, demigod worship. Mm-hmm. And that's how Krishna does things. He often jumps backwards and forwards. Well, that's his prerogative. We just have to try to work it all out, you know. Yeah, I mean, that's why a course like this can be helpful, because we kind of like pull things out and put them in their kind of in their conceptual order to make it a little easier. But Krishna is just speaking, you know, as it comes. There's quite a few occasions where Krishna does that. You know, like for example, he talks about in 9th chapter, he talks about the highest, the Rajaguya, the most confidential knowledge. And that's it. And then after that he talks about, again he talks about Jnana in the you know, chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. And then in the 18th chapter again he says, Chakpa Palam Uttam Matam. He says, my highest opinion is to do Kama Yoga. He says that. But Krishna says all sorts of things. So that's why we need Prabhupada's report, because in Prabhupada's report he just says the conclusion on every page. Even though Krishna is talking about jnana and karma and kamaganda and all this stuff, the Vedas, in every report Prabhupada says serve Krishna and chant Hare Krishna.
So those two mentioned in the Gita, Prabhupada mentioned something about those who want to be cheated will be cheated. If that shows someone's lack of sincerity,
That's why actually we'll see it in tomorrow's class. On the next day. But in the third chapter, Prabhupada comments that sometimes the devotee is more merciful than the Lord. So this is the example, the mood of Krishna. He's a little equivocal. He's a little ambiguous. In these teachings, and therefore the devotee comes and he just gets straight to the point. Like Vana Sham Dharma, Krishna says, okay, Krishna says, Shreya Sva Dharma, Vigunaha Para Dharma Svanasita. He says the best thing, the ultimate good thing, is to do your Vana Sham Dharma. Shreya Sva Dharma, even Vigunaha, even there may be faultiness. In the third chapter, Shreya, Svadharma, Vikunaha, that even there may be faults in it, it's better to stick to your prescribed duty, Paradharma, Sanusita, and not try, not do someone else's. He's saying that how important is the Vana Sham Dharma. Now in the Bhagavad Gita, in first canto, Narad Muni comes to Vyasadeva and says, Yatra kwa babadram aburamushakim ko varto aptam abhajitam vadharma. Which is quoted, that verse is quoted in the reports of the first 6 chapters of the Gita 4 times. So you should be familiar with that verse already. It's quoted in these reports 4 times. 2nd chapter, 6th chapter, 3rd chapter. Chapter Svadharma, that verse. So Narad says, Krishna is saying, Shreya Svadharma, you do your own prescribed Vana Sham duty, even if there's some fault in it. It's like blind dogma. Vana Sham Dharma, must, even if there's mistakes and problems, you cannot think of anything else. And don't take your blinkers off. Just manashandharma. That's what Krishna is saying. Shreya is the best. And Narad says that kovato aktam abhajitam svadharma. Narad says that where is the kovato aktam? What value do you get from abhajitam svadharma? Perfectly following varnashandharma without devotional practice. Narad is saying it's useless. Krishna's not saying there, do varnashandharma and bhakti. He's saying do svadharma, svadharma. It's straight up. It's so good. And Narad turns around and says it's useless. Right? So these are examples that sometimes that Krishna is Vedesha Gulava. It's not so easy to get Krishna even when he's presenting his own teaching. It's the devotee who makes it clear. So yes, Bhagavad Gita can be confusing. And therefore there are so many Bhagavad Gita's and no devotees until Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita as it is came. And you live in India for some time, you'll see all the preachers, all the pravachan, it's all Gita Upadesh, all the Mayavadis, it's all Gita Upadesh. They don't talk about the Bhagavad Gita, they preach on Bhagavad Gita. The Mayavadis. Because that facility is there. If you want to present it like that, you can. I mean, Krishna's words can be taken, are ambiguous. Right. Nithyananda Ram Prabhu.
Is Krishna holding this battle at Kurukshetra to teach this lesson of Bhagavad Gita or to change the course of world history by eliminating the supposed army?
Multitasking. Krishna is not, it's not like, when you look at the way he behaves, okay? It's not like he's saying, time's come again. Got to go down there and dharma samstapanataya. Time to establish those religious principles. You know, see you guys later. I'm off to do a little bit of some duty for the world. Takes his briefcase. He actually, it's not like that. He goes because he's appealed. You know, Bhumi and Lord Brahma and the demigods, they go and they appeal to the Lord. So it's like, he's reciprocating. He's reciprocating with their desire. And so it's not like he's kind of like, he does things with a, you know, everything is like Leela. Everything is reciprocation with devotees and affectionate reciprocation. So then he comes and, so that's why he comes. Parat Dranaya Sarunam. He comes to reciprocate with the request of Bhumi and the demigods. Indrani Vyakulam Loke Mridayanti Yuge Yuge. I come Mridayanti Yuge Yuge periodically to protect the demigods and Indrani Vyakulam, the enemies of the demigods, to remove them. So he does that to reciprocate with the devotees, even they may not be pure devotees. But what, they're somewhat devotees, so he does that to reciprocate with them. So removing the demons is reciprocating with devotees. And then speaking of Gita Upadesh, well, Arjuna is asking the questions. It's not that Krishna says, okay, I've got something to say, you know, listen. I mean, he does say, touch Shunu in the 7th chapter. But he's there to, you know, Arjuna is bewildered. So he comes to help. He comes and answers his questions. Arjuna says in the 2nd chapter, he says that Yakshayatam Nishitam Bruhitan Mai. You tell me what is best for me. Arjuna is appealing. Yakshayatam Nishitam Bruhitan Mai. You tell me. Yakshayatam Nishitam. That which is beyond doubt, good for me. Huh? So again, he's speaking Gita Upadesh because Arjuna is requesting. I mean, he does have an agenda, but it's not, his agenda is not, it's not, he doesn't leave his fingerprints everywhere, to use an analogy, you know. He's just doing it to reciprocate with devotees. He's like ultimately detached.
Has Krishna kept Arjuna in somewhat of illusion his whole life? because they grew up together. They knew each other, and Arjuna has already seen Krishna perform, or heard about, or seen Krishna perform so many miraculous things in the course of his life prior to coming to this battle. Mm-hmm. So when Krishna says they're all dead anyway, Arjuna must know at that point what's about ready to happen, whether he fights or not. Because he's already seen or heard about Krishna's incredible power.
So what's the question?
The question is, has he kept Arjuna in somewhat of an illusion his whole life?
Yeah, that's called yoga maya.
He's kept him in yoga maya.
Yeah, because, you know, he's a friend. He's like that illusion where you forget. And when you get to the 11th chapter, we'll see. It's an interesting description there, because Arjuna, when he sees the universal form, then he immediately reflects on the way that he dealt with Krishna so intimately, and he's not happy about that.
He apologizes?
Yeah, he apologizes and starts, I'm thinking of a word.
He laments.
He's not exactly lamenting, he's very, like, ashamed. I treated you like a friend. Who you are, you know, Param Brahma, Param Dharma, Pavidram. And I was treating, we sat together, we ate together, I called you, hey Krishna, hey, I called you for many names. What have I done? So that's called the intimate bhav was weakened by the Aishwarya bhav, right? And the other, this is Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu actually is explaining to Rupa Goswami this in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He gives Arjuna as an example. Why the Braja Prem is superior to Dwarka Prem. Because in the Braja, even Krishna tries to show his opulence, like to Mother Yasoda, he tries to show, everything is in my mouth, the whole universe is in my mouth. And Mother Yasoda, she cannot conceive that he is God. She says, what am I thinking about? He's my baby, he's my child. So in Vrindavan, the intimacy is unadulterated. It cannot be influenced by the Aishwarya. But in other, that's the special prerogative of Vrindavan. That is called Kevala Prem. We studied it with Kevala Prem. It's only about love, it's not about Aishwarya. But in the other, outside of Vrindavan, the Aishwarya is also a component. So the Pandavas, they're considered to be Gaurava Sakya Bhav, which means they have Prema mixed with Aishwarya. Like Kunti, who's praying, she's praying that, what's the prayer? Govindaya Namo Namaha. You're my nephew, we're a family relative, but you're also the Param Brahma. So it's mixed Aishwarya. It's called Aishwarya Gyan Jukta Prema, a knowledge of the opulence of the Lord. So that's his relationship. So sometimes he's a friend, and sometimes he's considering all the Pandavas are like that. They know Krishna is God, but they also have the familiar relationship with him. But in Vrindavan, they don't know Krishna's God. They don't conceive. Right? So that's the type of relationship. Okay. Now at the end, was there anything else on these questions? And yes, Hare Krishna.
I just had a question on what Shankar was asking at the first one, about how Arjuna would enjoy. But my point of view is, why would he want to enjoy with his enemies? Because these are the guys who brought his wives and all things. Why would I enjoy with such people?
Yeah, but Arjuna's argument is that they will kill. Okay, we stand on the two sides and fight. So my relatives will be killed. Like Abhimanyu was killed. So what Arjuna was considering happened. His son was killed. So he's saying, even though we kill all of them, some of our family will be killed. So how can I, after killing them all, being sitting on the kingdom, sitting on the throne, how can I enjoy at the expense of all my family members? So, his argument was relevant, but he was outmaneuvered by Krishna. That's it. Okay. Any other question on the reasons why not fighting and how Krishna deals with them? Okay, so as we mentioned, that Prabhupada commented in the beginning in the third chapter that an unsystematic response has been given by Krishna. Kind of like an unsystematic response. Krishna is just, he's talking spontaneously, and Prabhupada comments a more outlined, a more detailed, a more systematic outline of the path is required. And so we're going to look at that in the third chapter, Kama Yoga, 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 like that, moving up. So after emphasizing about Karma Yoga, okay, third chapter, Karma Yoga, you have to at least do Karma Kanda, do Yavanasram Dharma to get the enjoyment from it, at least. Or if you can't, if better, best is that you do it just with detachment, without enjoying anything, and that's called Karma Yoga, but you have to do either one of those, and Karma Yoga is best. So then, Arjuna, at the end of the third chapter, he brings up this topic of lust. He asks this question. Arjuna, at the end of the third chapter, after hearing all this about karma, okay, karma, karma kanda, but best is karma yoga. Then Arjuna says that keno, why? Atha kena, prayutayam papam charati, a man, charity means acts, papam, does sin. In other words, anicham, against your own desire, icha is desire. Anicham, api, even though I don't want to do it, balad, even the yojita, I'm forced to, by strength, I can't stop myself. So the question is in response to Krishna's direction, Krishna's drift here, that you have to do your prescribed duties with detachment. Then Arjuna all of a sudden says, yeah, but sometimes we're impelled to do the opposite. Even though we should do this, sometimes why do we do the wrong thing? Okay, so that's why Arjuna asks this question at this place. And what does Krishna respond? What is Krishna's response? Vigyanamihavaryanam. And what does all that mean?
The world of passion that is related to all of our people.
Yeah. So what are some of the things? We've all read that section. So what are some of the things? How does Krishna respond to this question? Well, first thing he says is, what is the cause of sinful inclination, and what is that?
Lust.
Yeah, and lust is produced from? Yeah, give us the Sanskrit. Where is it? Lust is produced, answer me in Sanskrit. Lust is produced from?
Rajaguna
Samudbhava. Udbhava, it is generated from the contact of Rajaguna. So, what does it do to you? When it becomes generated, what does it do? What's one of its effects? Yeah, and then what else? You can look at the verses if you don't remember. What else does it do? Why else is it a formidable enemy? Nittavarina. It's the eternal enemy.
Pure consciousness becomes covered.
Yeah. Jnanam abritam. It destroys jnan. We know what is jnan.
Knowledge.
Yeah, we know what is jnan. Spiritual knowledge. Yeah. Knowledge of what's eternal and what's temporary. So lust increases illusion. Maya prabhav. Maya jale baddha hoye. Will tie you up more and more, and you become more and more illusions. Jnanam abritam, it destroys knowledge. What else? does Krishna say? Where is it situated?
The mind is the center, the mind is the intelligence.
Yeah, we were discussing in Calcutta the other morning, when we were talking, we were discussing in the Bhagavatam about Daksha, who is harassing Narad, saying, you've gone and spoiled the mind of my son, and preached to them renunciation. He says, you can't really, Daksha is saying, you can't really be fully renounced unless you try to enjoy and get frustrated. And then the purport, Prabhupada disagrees. And Prabhupada saying that the more you try, why is that? Why is this argument of Daksha wrong, according to these verses in the Gita? What else?
Duspurena.
Dushpurena, it's difficult to finish. You know purena, like purana, that which completes. So dushpurena, it's hard to finish. In other words, it's never enough. Never enough. Analena, like a fire. Okay, so that's the nature of lust. You can't satisfy it. You can't satisfy it, so don't try, because it'll just be more and more demanding. And so Krishna goes, he explains that lust is in the mind, lust is in the intelligent, lust is in the senses. So what happens is, if we give a little, the senses become agitated. And they want more, they want more. Huh? Because lust is in the senses. And that's why, you know, when you sit down, in the old days we used to go to the dentist waiting room. Before they had the LCD, now they have LCD screen with CNN or BBC or something all the time. But in the old days they would have magazines in the dentist's waiting room table, magazines. And what did the patients do immediately upon sitting down? You have to wait 20 minutes for half an hour. What do? Pick up a magazine, immediately you're doing this. You've seen people look at magazines? They just read a few lines. They look at the pictures. What's going on there? The lust in the eyes is being satisfied. You get into the airplane, you sit down in front of you, there's the in-flight magazine, immediately you pull it out and you're looking, See people flick through like that. They flick through the page. Their eyes are going crazy. Give me this image, give me that image, give me this image. Right? There's lust in the eyes. Lust is in the senses, lust in the tongue. You're eating, you want to eat more. Give more, give more. The senses become, they want to enjoy. They become, they're like out of control. Abhijajal, Jodendriya Taikal, they're enemies. They're out of control. You can't stop them. So the point is that once you engage the senses, another example is a little baby. You give the baby your phone to play with, and they're putting in, and then you pull it off. And immediately, what will they do? Scream, because the senses were attached. You don't give it to the child. It's not going to scream. It's not going to scream all of a sudden, because the senses awakened, activated, and then you can't stop them, because Krishna is saying here, lust is in the senses, so better not to activate them in the first place. Then it's easier to keep them under control. Once they're activated, you can't stop them, because lust is there. They're give me more, they're out of control. So what does Krishna finally say about dealing with that? How do we, you can't get enough, and then the senses are, lust, and then so how do you, what's the solution?
Regulating
the shit. Yes. Tasmatam indriyani ado niyamya varadashava. In the beginning, keep the senses under control. Keep the senses engaged. Niyamya Arabate Arjuna. Niyam means the rules and regulations. All of the things that we do, like our sadhana. Sadhana means engaging the senses. Sadhana, engaging the senses so that they're not going to get you into trouble. Okay, so that's the very important instructions that Krishna gives about dealing with lust at the end of the third chapter. Okay, let's take a look at this now. Any question on that? Yes, Adi Purush.
The approach of controlling lust is like going from senses and mind, or should come from the soul, or should we do both?
I think whatever, everything. Put it all together, whatever works. Yeah, whatever works. Get inspired and keep the controls on everything, so that, you know, from both ends. You know, don't keep the senses locked in, keep the senses limited environment, and at the same time, you know, that's not sufficient in itself, that's like artificial. And keep yourself connected to, you know, the spiritual sources of enthusiasm, sadhu sangha, etc. And both, from both ends. Yes, Prabhu?
Just explain that the intelligence is the next door neighbor of the soul. So then could you explain to clarify for me what exactly the interface of the false ego is between intelligence and the soul?
Oh! They're all just mixed up in there, in a bag. Just chant Hare Krishna. Everything will go away. Yeah, it's kind of technical, you know, false ego and intelligence and we're an illusion. So all of these things, I can't really comment much on that. With false ego. I mean, false ego is everything combined together. If you study too much, come through our Bhakti Bypass course next year. Second canto, all these things, you go week after week, all creation, all the elements, you know, ahankara, how it all works, sticks together. It's all described second canto. So, come back. Come back next year. Come back next year.
Difficult to,
yeah, Purana means full, like Purnam. Om Purnam, Purnam, Purna, Purna, P-U-R-N-A means full. Yeah. Yeah, and Purana means, is, what is it, the word for word, what's it say? Satisfied? Yeah, okay, so Purana means to complete, finish, satisfy, full. It's Krishna Sarup, Panditji, Kodai. Purana, not here. This Purana means difficult to satisfy.
Difficult or impossible?
Do means difficult, means distance.
It says never.
Yeah, never.
So it's impossible.
Yeah. Do is the same durga, hard going. Durashaya. Prahlada says, durashaya bahir atamanina. Durashaya. Desires are never fulfilled. Wishes are never fulfilled. Durashaya. Dushparena is never fulfilled.
It's like pouring oil into the fire,
I guess. Yeah. But even as Kadamakana Maharaj was reflecting with this in Nectar Devotion, even you do get sense gratification, it is disappointing. It's disappointing. Sense gratification is disappointing. Especially for a sadhaka. For the materialists, they're in so much illusion that they don't feel the disappointment so much. They're kind of dissatisfied because they're in ignorance. But as sadhaka, we're disappointed with sense gratification. It just falls short of the dreams that we had. It's just mundane, disappointing. That's called gyan, actually.
I heard from the people which are very high level of consciousness, they say that when they actually go back to satisfy their senses, they hurt. They actually hurt. You don't enjoy anything.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. So, question. Sri Babu, is it? No, not Sri Babu anymore. What is it now?
No.
Now? Okay, just ask a question.
So, it says in the very beginning, so how to understand the timing of this?
Oh yeah, that's also explained in the purport. In the very beginning means before, okay, Prabhupada talks about that you should begin practicing in the early in life, go to the Gurukul, and then it's easy. So the idea is that before your senses become agitated, keep them pacified by regulated activity. And then they won't get agitated. That's what tasmatam indriyani in the beginning. In other words, live a regulated lifestyle and your senses and mind won't become agitated in the first place. Live a sattvic lifestyle. Get up early, keep the body clean, tapasya, control the mind, associate with the Lord, and then the mind will remain peaceful. That's tasmatam indriyani. Mind is also a sense indriya. That will be dashindriya. Working senses, knowledge acquiring senses. So all of them have to be kept in the mind of goodness. And then the mind won't provoke, these things they'll be minimized. Of course, due to previous habits, things come, but it'll be less and less the more we're able to regulate and keep the sattvic regulated lifestyle. Sattvic lifestyle.
Any stage of the life.
Any stage means that even if your sense is completely out of control and you're not in sattvaguna, you're in raja and tamaguna, still, by Krishna consciousness, you can still control lust because it's so powerful. So it's best to.
Age doesn't matter.
Yeah, well, the sooner the better, but even a late person can be successful because Krishna consciousness is so powerful. Nityananda Ram.
It's just harder.
Yeah, it's harder. It's harder. It's easier. Yeah, the earlier you begin, the easier it is. Okay. Yes, Michael.
Prabhu, why can't we stay in passion? Why do they have to go up to goodness or down to ignorance?
I guess it takes a lot of energy to maintain. Passion is high energy. It is activity, it's high energy. So usually you go from passion to ignorance. You're striving, and then, let's get drunk, forget it. Go on holiday. Get blotto, as they say. Blotto. Get wasted. You can relate to that, Michael? I think you can get wasted. That's because we've had enough Rajagun. We want to get wasted now. Forget it. But Sattvagun also you can sustain. Sattvagun you can sustain. It's not like Rajagun, it requires so much energy. Sattvagun is shanti. Anyway, we're getting off the topic. That's coming later. Modes of material nature, that's way ahead. Hold your horses. This is something to stimulate your fertile brain. We have skipped over verses 10 to 16. Now we're going to take a look at these. And we're going to identify in this section, verses 10 to 16, chapter 3, look for Sanskrit words and phrases from the verses. In other words, specific words and phrases, statements, analogies from the purport, which demonstrate how one gradually becomes purified by performing Vedic yajnas or karma kanda. We want to find the evidence how by performing karma kanda you gradually advance. And the evidence is given in these verses 10 to 16. So we will make it a little easier, we'll delegate different verses to people. So let's do this. You guys over here do 3.10, one verse. Just around there, 5, 6, 7 people. And around here do 3.11. Around here, Pavitra and associates do 3.12. And Ekalavya Prabhu and those behind do 3.13 to 14. And anyone who I didn't mention can do 3.15. Okay, 11, 12, 13, 14. Sorry, 10. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. And then 15 is a wild card. Anyone can look at it. So just look at the verse, look at the purport. And find these things, take 5 minutes, let's see what you come up with. You can do it individually if you like, or with the bodies together, no problem. Just take another couple of minutes on this. Yeah, there may not be an analogy. Some verses there are, not all.
Thank you.
Just take another minute. Can you show hands if you have a few things to contribute? You need another couple of minutes? Let's just take another couple of minutes.
Oh, you've got a lot of things.
can we wind up? Let's just go through these and hear what you got. Abhay, let's hear. 3:10, what did you come up with? Some Sanskrit words, phrases, analogies? 3:10. 3:10? Anybody?
Okay, which I'm weak, but I'm we're feeling sure someone gradually becomes purified, so on and so forth. In the purport, there's several sections. By performance of yajna, the conditioned souls gradually not just become godly in all respects, which is really what we see in the righteous works.
Yeah, okay.
And the second one is, in the age of Kali, people who are endowed with sufficient intelligence will worship the Lord who is accompanied by his associates by performing of sankirtan. So, this is what we did.
Yeah.
And it gradually purifies.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Good. Sankirtan is also a yajna. Okay. Good. Okay, anything else? Anyone else from that section? Narayan.
Well, there's one thing in the story, there's lots of things. In the verse itself, the Vina Abhivaditya sacrifice, because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving liberation.
Yeah.
And then there's something in the report. The Lord created this material world to enable conditioned souls to learn how to perform yajna sacrifice for satisfaction of Vishnu, so that while in the material world they can live very comfortably without anxiety, and after finishing the present material body, they can enter into the kingdom of God.
Yeah. So what does it mean? What is all this saying? Why is it helpful? In this verse, what role is it playing? How is it helping you progress? In simple terms.
Well, two lines later, by performance of yajna, the conditioned souls gradually become Krishna conscious and become godly in all respects.
Okay, they become godly, yeah. Yes, Prabhu?
Yes, the purport stated that conditioned souls are in material existence because of forgetfulness. The Vedic principles help one understand their eternal relationship.
Yeah, good, very good. Yeah, they're following some rules. They're not like animals. And they're following rules, and they're gradually understanding the authority of God. And another aspect of this verse is that getting into prosperity is conducive for doing the real purpose of human life. If you don't have the prosperous, if you're suffering due to shortage, then you're in anxiety. And in the purport, Prabhupada says there'll be you can live in that without anxiety. So if you're living in anxiety, then it's difficult for you to focus on the real purpose of human life. Okay? It has a role to situate you properly so that you can progress in the purpose of life. Okay? Text 11.
I just mentioned points that I found here. Nothing in order. It says, Devan avayatane. No, it means by pleading the demigod. It says demigods have pleased. Yeah. You please demigods by the sacrifice. The demigods are the ones who supply actually we're talking about purification here, so yeah, they supply our necessities. And
actually, why don't we make a list here? We'll make a bit of a list. Maybe someone can write a few of these things. We've got a couple of points.
It's interesting here that it says their pleasures and displeasures are dependent on the performance of yajna by the human being. So,
yeah,
obviously,
then it goes.
So if we're performing yajna, then they're pleased.
Yeah, okay.
It's like They're dependent on that.
A couple of things we got from text 10 is that you understand that you appreciate authority, you appreciate the universal authorities, and you get basic prosperity and requirements for properly executing the mission of human life. Okay, I've already repeated the same point. And then you get basic facilities for executing the mission of life by doing Kama Kanda and the yajna.
Well, okay, we can just read the translation.
Yeah?
The demigods, being pleased by sacrifices, will also please you. And thus, by cooperation between men and demigods, prosperity will reign for all.
Good, so we got that one there, the prosperity.
And Prabhupada mentions in the end of the purport, says, by performance of yajnas, one's edibles become sanctified, and by eating sanctified foodstuffs, one's very existence becomes purified, and by the purification of one of existence, finer tissues in the memory become sanctified.
Okay, so purification of the mind by doing Vedic yajnas.
And finally, and when memory is sanctified, one can think of the path of liberation.
Yeah, so you can even write that leads to jnana. A purified mind leads to jnana.
One last point. Before that, actually, I missed the point. It says, performance of yajnas has many side benefits, ultimately leading to liberation from material bondage. By performance of yajnas, all activities become purified.
Good. Okay. You know, as described, Prabhupada often comments at the beginning of the Vedanta Sutra, Atato Brahma Jigyasha. Now you inquire about the Brahman. How is that? Because you've done all the karma khandas in the Vedas. And now you're actually beginning to inquire about who am I, what is the ultimate, and so that's how it fits. So good. Anything else from 11 chapter, from text 11? Text 12, some things. You can write at the top, you know, what are we writing there? Kama Kanda to Kama Yoga. Or, yeah, Kama Kanda to Kama Yoga. Text 12, some things.
Text 12, sacrifice can be done in three ways. In the mood of goodness, that's the ignorance. Sacrifice done in the mood of ignorance is like offering meat to go to Kali. Sacrifice done in the mood of passion is like offering sacrifice to the demigod of Indra for rain.
Just give us statements that show how you gradually.
Yeah,
we don't need a whole.
Sacrifice to the demigod like Indra gets rain, I will get
rain.
Yeah, rain, get rainfall, I get vegetables, we feed our cows.
Good, we've got that one there, you get prosperity, you need that to practice self-realization. Other things? Text off?
Yeah. And last thing, sacrifice the mood of goodness, like sacrifice the anya.
Good.
Purified.
Other things? Anyone else? Text 12? Okay, we've got that on the list.
The beneficiary of all the sacrifices is Vishnu, so ultimately the satisfying Vishnu transition.
Okay, it's indirect Vishnu worship. Is that Yagyapati mentioned in the paper? Yagyapati?
It's mentioned in the previous.
Okay, Yagyapati.
Indirectly
worshipping Vishnu. Yo, Bhunte Stena Avisaha, what text is that? 11 or 12?
12.
Okay, that means that you're not a thief. You're not a thief.
Yeah.
If you don't do it, you're a thief.
Yeah.
And you'll be degraded. If you do it, you're not a thief. So you're not being degraded. You're not a thief. So you're a free citizen. You need that to practice self-realization. All these sinful reactions, what hope you got? Free from sinful reactions. Text 13 and 14?
Yeah. You throw this nice phrase in the verse, which says, we become free from all kinds of sin.
Yeah. Sarva Kilvisai means the previous and the future.
And then there's a statement in the purport that says only others who prepare food for self for sense gratification are not only thieves, but also the eaters of all kinds of sin. So this is like the opposite, you know, if you don't offer, you're eating.
So it's sinless, you know, you have a sinless life.
Yeah.
Kamakanda is a sinless life, that's conducive for progress.
And then we found a nice analogy in one of the purports, that the Supreme Lord, who is known as the Yogya Purusha, for a personal beneficiary of all sacrifices, was the master of all the demigods, to serve them as the different limbs of the body serve the whole.
So it's indirect, in other words, you're indirectly serving Lord Narayan by serving demigods, because they're connected. Serving the limbs of the Lord. Anything else? Yes, Rohit.
Also the purpose of the first paragraph, last part, it has been said that the material world is full of contamination. And one who is immunized by accepting prasadam of the Lord, food offered to Vishnu, is saved from the attack. Whereas one who does not do so becomes subject to contamination. So we can see whatever action we perform, if we are not offering to Vishnu or Krishna, then we are following in the path of karma, kanda. Otherwise we are performing karma yoga.
Wait a minute, everything was good, the last sentence kind of got a bit confusing. Could you just pass that by us again?
Whatever action we are performing, if we are offering to Vishnu or Krishna, then we are following the path of Karma Yoga.
Yeah, okay.
Otherwise, we are in the path of Karma Kanda. We are entangling ourselves in the pious and bad action.
Karma Kanda is good or bad?
Only good.
Rohit, Karma Kanda is good or bad?
The good activities also entangle us and the bad activities also entangle us.
Any bad in Karma Kanda, Rohit? Not bad, it's all good. It's not spiritual, but it's good. It's sinless. We got the epidemic. The epidemic that you get less material contamination. There's definitely less tamagun. There may still be a bit of rajagun because you're desiring results, but definitely less tamagun. You know what to do. You're not in ignorance. So you're out of tamagun. Okay, thank you, Anand Prabhu. Thank you. So there's so many things there. And in that way we can see a few comments. This was heard. We read this. One gradually begins to think of the Supreme, text 11. And then the whole yajna thing is Lord Vishnu is indirectly worshipped. That's why the Brahmins would traditionally worship Shalagram Shila, because to do any Vedic yajna you need to worship Shalagram Shila. So Lord Vishnu is indirectly the enjoyer of all yajnas. Yeah. And this is text 15. Krishna is explaining that Nityam Yajna Pratishtitam, situated in the Yajna performance, is the Brahman. Because it's the ordinance of the Supreme, you know, ordinance. It's the system of the Supreme. So anyone who associates with the worship of the demigods in a proper way, you're indirectly associating with the ordinance of the Supreme Lord, and in that way you're getting purified. Yeah, that's 9th chapter. What Krishna is saying there in that 9th chapter is saying that therefore you just need to worship me, you don't need to do other yajnas. 9th chapter, Rajaguyam. Yeah, but here it's different, we're getting to that. Here is Krishna is not talking so confidential things. In the 9th chapter he'll say just think of me and you don't need to do any other yajna. Aham Kratur, Aham Jagyai, Svadaham, Aham Oshajam. I am the process, I am the yajna, I am the mantra. Svadaham, Aham Oshadam, Mantroham, Aham Evajam. I am the mantra, I am the offering. So in other words, the healing. In other words, just think of me And you don't need to do yagyas. That's confidential knowledge, Rajaguhyam, 9th chapter. Pavitram, Pavitra.
How can you say, you said, for all my men, at least 5 yagyas, don't have Pancha, Mana, yagyas, and history. What are you?
ब्रह्मयाज्ञं देवयाज्ञं वित्रयाज्ञं मनुष्याज्ञं भोक्ता मनुष्यं मैन और मैन और लिविंग थिंग Buddha, maybe Buddha is of an event and the Manusha is of man.
Alright. Yes, Narayan Rishi.
All pervading transcendence is certainly situated in acts of sacrifice. So that kind of makes it spiritual.
Yes.
But
yes.
You seem to indicate that Kamakanda is not spiritual.
I didn't say. I did. Yeah. Well, it's gradual. It's gradual.
Kind of technical, but you know.
Well, that's Krishna. Krishna says, here Krishna says that yeah, worship the demigods. It's Brahman. It's Krishna says that here. In the 7th chapter, he turns around and says that antavat tu palamse shamsat bhavati alpamedasam. The alpameda, those who are less intelligent, they worship the demigods. Right. And so, I'm not saying it's Krishna. Krishna will say he says different things, and gradually he'll become more and more. In other words, you could say that his real views are not revealed at this stage, but he will reveal them later.
But in these particular verses, like from 10 to 16, then. Like the injunction is that at the beginning of creation, all these yagyas were established, and you know, for a peaceful life and progressing. But demigod worship seems to be another done with a premeditated mentality of you know, I want something from me and.
That's why your point is good. That's why Bhagavad Gita is not our ultimate text. That's why Srimad Bhagavatam is our ultimate text. Because in the second verse of Srimad Bhagavatam it says, Dharma Projita Kaitava Atra Parama. That these types of dharma that are compromised are kicked out of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Krishna makes compromise. And even in the purport, Prabhupada explains that Vyasadeva and Krishna compromised in the other books, apart from, therefore he had to write Bhagavatam, which is uncompromising. It's compromised. Because people, this is, you come next year, we invite you, come for Bhakti Vaidar. Then there's a whole discussion that's going on, Narayan's chastising, yeah. He's saying, why did you do this? Because now people have an excuse not to surrender to Krishna. Narada is chastising Vyas. He's saying, what have you done? You've given them all of these yogic systems and karmakanda. They become attached to that and they consider that I'm doing my religious duty, don't disturb me. And actually, they're not actually able to progress beyond that. He's saying, you've done a disservice. And now you have to rectify it. Now you have to write one book that clarifies everything. So that's why the opening verses of Bhagavatam are so strong. Dharma Projita Kaitava Atra Parama. Everything else kicked out. I only hear Atra Parama, the Param Dharma. Because of these things, that people get confused. And they just take this and they think, okay, I can be happy in this world, worship the demigods, do my yoga, I'm gradually progressing, don't disturb me.
So in the morning in the Bhagavatam class you say, Dharma Projita, it's all kicked out, and then in the evening back with you, just like, well, it's good to...
And the new people come in the evening, in the morning time it's hardcore. Okay, now let's wind up on this one. This was just the entree. Main lunch is coming, the main exercise is coming. But let me tell you a little story about text 14. Jagishishta Amrita Shanto. That one, text 14.
Text
13?
Yes.
Okay. So, our Sahaja Manajari was telling us this story. There was a student in Wolf in America at Christmas time. Now there's a relevant story because the devotees distributing books in the Christmas time, Prabhupada Marathon, what used to be called Christmas Marathon years and years ago. So they used to, devotees probably they still do it, they dress up in the Santa Claus suit. You know Santa Claus?
Yeah.
And they distribute books. Santa Claus suit, and they go, yo ho 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 ho, take a book, give a donation.
Ho ho ho, Hare Krishna.
So the devotees are in the evening at the bar and dressed as Santa Claus, and he's distributing the books. And then so one guy in the bar, he bought the book, he bought Bhagavad Gita from Santa Claus. And then as he was leaving the bar, he stayed out and he saw the devotee sitting in the van, in the front seat of the van. The devotee was sitting there with his beard off and his Santa Claus hat off, and he was sitting there counting the money. As we sometimes do. Counting the money. And then the guy saw him, and he went and banged on the window and he said, "Hey, you cheated me! You're not Santa! You're not Santa!" And then the devotee said, "Where's the book I gave you?" "And there it is." Said, "Open it up, chapter 3, text 13. So open up chapter 3, text 13. Open up chapter 9, we read the first line of the purport.
The devotees of the Supreme Lord are the persons who are in Krishna consciousness are called
Santa. Okay, as we mentioned, that's just the entree. This is the main course today. Actually, discussing in groups is a common feature of our Gaudiya tradition. Now we've been taking a look at the information that's in these verses 10 to 16. We've been looking at the information. But as Narayan Prabhu was exclaiming, it's a little confusing, not so relevant for us, all of this. But many things, Prabhupada's purports are very relevant. So let's apply these in some specific circumstances. Okay? So here's three different circumstances that you can respond to giving reference to these verses. Have you ever had experience like this? People misunderstand and they think ISKCON doesn't support deity or demigod worship. Okay, so respond to that argument, respond to that challenge with reference to these verses. Okay, another choice you've got is this. They've invited us onto the radio and the topic is spiritual solution to environmental challenges. Respond to that with reference to these verses. Yes, Lucas?
Didn't Makunda Swami do a TV show on exactly that?
May have. May have. There's a book, Divine Nature.
He wrote a book about it.
Yeah. And this one. There's a scientific manual, a scientific journal. The notion that there are demigods who supply heat, light, rain, etc., and who should thereby be supplicated. Supplicated means paid homage to, is a primitive absurdity. So is our Krishna conscious philosophy and Gita Upadesha a primitive absurdity? You have to respond to that challenge. Okay? So there's three different topics. Now, we will let you congregate into groups of your own choice. In other words, just grab a few people. Around about six groups would be good. I'll give you a slip of paper on which the three topics are given. So in your group, you are at liberty to select your own topic. Select one of these and do some work on it. Come up with a presentation which is responding to that particular challenge or situation. And someone from your group can come out and just give us a little presentation how you would respond to it. And let's see what you come up with. That around about will give you, let's give you, to do that will take about 20 minutes, 25 minutes. So that's, so why don't you come back here at 25 minutes past 12. Okay, so it's time to take a break, bathroom, dietary, all that stuff. And then congregate in a group, take a slip, come up with a presentation at 25 minutes past 12. We'll reconvene in this venue and randomly select three out of the six groups. Or somehow we'll work it out. And we'll see some of the presentations. Any question on this exercise? Any need of further clarification?
I didn't understand how Vishnu is automatically worshipped by worshipping the demigod.
Because it is under the ordinance, it is under the system of Vishnu. As the verse says, in the beginning of creation, the demigods were created and the system. So it's all set up by Vishnu. So if you're following it, then you're following the Vishnu system.
Right? Isn't Vishnu like placed with the demigods, or just serving the demigods automatically Vishnu is served?
If you do it properly, if you do it in the actual proper system, following the Vedic systems, then Vishnu is pleased by that. But not as directly as he is by Bhakti. And if you do Bhakti, then automatically you're fulfilling the purposes. Alright, so around about 4 or 5 people, if they're comfortable close to work. So just congregate in the groups at your convenience or take your break, and I will recognize when you're ready for a slip and give you one. 12:25 will reconvene. A gentleman says that ISKCON doesn't respect the ISKCON neglects worship of the demigods. Anybody select that?
Yeah, we got that one.
Okay, you'd like to give us a presentation?
Hare Krishna. So we are fortunate enough to have opportunity to discuss stuff. You meet a gentleman at a home program and he criticizes his son and he says, you are always only worshipping Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. But what about the demigods? You should also worship them. So based on the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, text 10 to chapter 16, we formulated some points to help us, help this gentleman understand how by worshipping Krishna, all the demigods will be happy and satisfied. Okay, are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Yes. So some of the points that we got were from text 14 in the purport. It's described that the demigods are the limbs of the body of the Lord. And that to satisfy the limbs, the best thing is to satisfy the Lord himself. Just like you want to satisfy the whole body by putting food in the stomach. If you have a rasgulla and you try to enjoy the rasgulla, just the finger itself wants to enjoy the rasgulla. It can squish and squither. You get so much juice coming out, but after a few days of this, the hand is only getting juicy and sticky, and then the hand is getting weak, and no food is going in the mouth, and the whole body is getting weak, and then the body just like collapses. So that is not the right technique. The technique is that the finger should put the food in the mouth and the food will go in the stomach and the whole body becomes happy. So similarly, the demigods, they are fully satisfied when we worship the Yajna Purush, when we worship the Lord. And another analogy that goes along with that is if we water the roots of the tree, then all the leaves and all the branches of the tree become nourished. So when we water the root of the tree, and the tree is?
Nourished.
Krishna. Is Krishna, and the leaves and the branches are
demigods.
So if you water the roots of the tree, then the demigods are automatically satisfied. Chapter 3, text number 15, is described that regulated activities are prescribed in the Vedas, and Krishna is referred to as the Yajna Purush. And in the last line of the shloka is the Sanskrit phrase Nityam Yajna Pratishtaha, that the Lord Nityam is eternally Purush, he's the enjoyer, and Pratishtaha, he's placed in that position as the internal enjoyer. And this is the most confidential knowledge. Did I explain that okay? Would you like to add a little bit more to my explanation?
Any questions? Take questions.
Any questions so far? I have more points, but I can take some questions.
Please finish the point, please.
Okay, thank you, Guru. So, no point to add anything. So, let's continue. When one masters the performance of yajna, one is sure to become Krishna conscious. So, that's from the purport to 3.16. In 3.10, Prajapatihi is mentioned. Can someone read the translation to text number 10?
In the beginning of creation, the Lord of all creatures sent forth generations of men and demigods, along with the greater part of provision, and blessed them by thanks. Be thou happy by this yajna, because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving the liberation.
Right, so the Lord Vishnu is the Yajna Purush. He's the Prajapatihi. Praja means like children, or if you're a king, you have your praja, you have those you're ruling over, your citizens. So Lord Vishnu is the supreme Prajapatihi. And it is said in this shloka, 3.10, that we should perform sacrifice for him. So this is very solid Vedic evidence that sacrifice should be performed for Vishnu. In 3.13, Yajna-shishtashana shanto vuchate sarvakil vishai vuchate tomagam papa ye pachan chakmakarana. It's mentioned that we should offer all of our food to Vishnu and then just take the Yajna-shishtah. That is what is left over from the yajna. And not only we take that Yajna-shishtah, but also the demigods love to receive that. In Jagannath Puri, the temple of Jagannath, Jagannath Swami Ki! Every offering, all the Mahaprasadam that comes out of Jagannath Mandir, that is brought to a smaller temple of Bhimala Devi, who is Parvati, the wife of Lord Shiva. And after that, Mahaprasadam is offered to Bhimala Devi, it becomes Mahaprasadam. And that is what all of us get. So the demigods, they love to receive the Yajna-shishtah. So first we offer everything to Vishnu, and then it comes to the demigods, and this is the most pleasing thing for them. In 3.13, it is mentioned, the demigods are satisfied by yajna, yajna-shishtashana shanto, but also the topmost yajna in Kali Yuga is the Sangatana Yajna, the loud chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And in the purport it's mentioned that Sangatana Yajna can be performed by anyone. So in this way, ISKCON devotees are making the process available all over the world for everyone to please the demigods. Not just Indians, but everyone by performing the sanctified yajna can please the demigods. Thus, by this process, the whole world can please the demigods by the sanctified yajna, the loud chanting of
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Nice presentation. Covered all the points. Did any other group select that one?
Yeah, we did, but that's like going
on the Beatles. Hard act to follow. Any additional points? Everything covered? Everything covered. Pretty thorough.
I'm curious. From one person told me, in Shiva Puran says Vishnu is our supreme. So, that's
not enough on this topic.
That's not true, right?
You're playing the time up on this topic. Okay. This is actually the point about Bimala was very good, very strong, not in the purport, but it's a good evidence. And the demigods take the Vishnu Prasad. It's a good evidence because you say this is what goes on in the ancient temple of Puri, thousands and thousands of years. This is the system. They're not foolish. They know the Siddhanta, and this is a powerful evidence. And this good, all over the world, good point also, all over the world we're training people how to properly satisfy the demigods. People like that. It's a good preaching angle, and it's a fact. By Sankirtan Yoga, all the demigods become satisfied. Topic 2. Very good. In the 9th chapter also, an analogy Prabhupada gives about the minister, the government and their respective ministers. And if you're following the laws of the government, you don't need to pay bribe to the different officers. So, good analogy. Talkback show, environmental problems, spiritual solutions. Any groups select that one? Okay, so Sankirtan Yagi, you get everything that the demigods provide, everything, so a spiritual solution to the environmental problems, Sankirtan Yagi. Demigods are a primitive absurdity. Any group select that one? One group. Two groups. Okay, two groups. Now, one representative from the group, keep your hands raised, please. So only the group representatives will speak. I'm going to ask a question, you have to respond. Whoever gets the answer first is on. So the question is, the question is not difficult. It says, in my pocket I have a piece of paper on which is written one of the names of the five mentioned members of the Panchatattva. Which name? Only the group representatives speak.
Advaita Acharya.
Nityananda Babu.
Gadada,
only the group representative. Gadada! Chaitanya Mahaprabhu! Srivas! Srivas!
Our topic C read as follows. In our modern technological society, it is believed that by intelligence and use of natural resources, man can produce all his necessities. This notion that there are demigods who supply heat, light, rain, etc., and who should be therefore supplicated is usually considered primitive absurdity.
Okay, so the first basic premise that this person presents is that by our own intelligence we can produce our own necessities of life. Okay, so the first thing is in Bhagavad Gita, I think it was 316, Srila Prabhupada says that the supply of all benedictions for maintaining the body are entrusted to the demigods. Okay, so let's explore it. by intelligence, how is it possible that a person can produce his own intensity? The principle of heat is there, the principle of light, the principle of water is there, but by somebody's intelligence, it's not that they produce these energies, but rather they use the energies that are already there and they manipulate the energies in a way that works for them. So in other words, the principle of heat manifests through the sun, and a person may, for instance, create solar panels and solar batteries, which will then harness that energy for their own use. Again, another argument is that no person is self-made. Who here can say that they design their own intelligence in the womb of their mother? Who can say that? Yeah? You design your own intelligence?
Yeah.
Who here can say that they design their own body in the womb? Did somebody design their own body in the womb of their mother? Or their own intelligence? So again, by our own intelligence, that which is not, that which we don't have, that which we have but is not ours, is actually a gift. That which we have is not ours, is actually a gift. So Prabhupada says in 3.16, the prosperity of the world doesn't depend on our own efforts. So that, you know, our bodies, our intelligence, you name it, there's so many gifts that we have that actually are not our own.
Okay. So Michael Prabhu's statements have basically dispelled the argument of technology and intelligence being the cause of man's prosperity, and that in fact these factors are dependent on already existing resources. So now the next point of their argument, the notion of demigods. So are they demigods? So we draw it back to a practical analogy. The state has laws, and within a state, those laws basically govern how we all interact and how govern basically how we live. But these laws aren't self-manifest, right? Each law has a person, a personal aspect. Laws were built and formed by people because laws were built and made for people to interact with each other and their environment. Hence, there's a personal aspect to every single law. And that personal aspect can come in the form of a prime minister, or government official, or even policeman. The point is that law has a person behind it. And similarly, if we have state government, we have universal government. Okay? So if we have universal government, these laws that govern the universe as well are not impersonal. So it is stated in Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 3, text 11, that the demigods are empowered administrators of material affairs. This then proves the fact that, this then shows that not only are they state universal laws, but then they are personal administrators behind each of these laws. And then the question of supplication. Supplication means some sort of remuneration, something that needs to be paid back. So in the state, the supplication is taxes, right? We all pay taxes. And out of taxes, what comes out? Some sort of prosperity, correct? We get infrastructure, we get some sort of remuneration for paying our taxes. So our taxes, when it comes to universal law, is sacrifice, yajna. And what comes out of yajna is stated in Bhagavad Gita, text 10, chapter 3, that out of yajna, all the resources to be happy within the world and to achieve liberation are there. So this then dispels all the arguments that were stated in this particular statement. Technology and intelligence is dependent on something prior to that. The demigods and the lords that govern them are not impersonal. And finally, supplication is yajna. For what? Prosperity. So, yeah.
Take questions.
So I've been working for 10 years and I've never worshipped a demigod. I've been getting really consistent electricity, water, and always needs met. So how do you explain that?
Alright, you are what you call an end user, right? Okay, you may get the resources you need, but where do the resources you get come from? The government, right? Where does the electricity company get that from?
Nature.
Nature, it was nature.
Correct. So when you trace it back to an ultimate source, everything comes back to a natural law.
So should I worship nature? Should I be worshiping the trees?
There should be proper acknowledgement of what of the source of the energy.
So should I worship the Big Bang? Should I worship chemicals?
No, as I stated, there is a personal aspect of every single natural law. I don't want to.
I think the idea is that if we look at ourselves, our family, society, we see that the use of dead matter, or the use of chemicals, to make something that's useful for us, always has some sort of personal consciousness behind it. So the idea behind simply sort of paying reverence to just dead matter is not, well, according to what we did, is not sufficient or adequate way of showing gratitude. Just like if you give me a Christmas gift and I'm very much appreciative of the gift, actually I'm appreciating you because it's you that provided that gift for me. Does that make sense? So it doesn't, it's not reciprocation if I just, you know, thank the gift, thank the, whatever, thank the car or whatever.
Take other comments on this. This is an interesting question because it's quite a popular approach that, you know, like environmentalism and new kind of age stuff about harmony with the environment and all that, and then we're paying our dues. So what do you, is that, Michael, take other contributions.
Yeah, anybody else?
How are we going to respond to this?
We had the point of coming to this. I mean, we come back to the source and then we say that's nature, and then the question is whose nature is that coming from? Then the scientist's answer is Big Bang or certain other things, and that's when from the very point of view, that's the way of looking at getting knowledge through the process where you use your own senses and then you try to get knowledge. Whereas the perspective of Vedas is that the senses are imperfect and whatever you do with that, you get illusioned by that and you make mistakes. So our understanding of that source comes from the source himself. That is perfect knowledge. So that is coming from a descending process. To make it simple, that source is a person, that is God. And that, similar to the government, we have that. Prime Minister doesn't have to do everything on his own, so then he delegates it to his other ministers. Similarly, we have demigods who take care of his departments like fire, heat, air. So the supply is coming through them, and then we pay the supplication through the yajna, just like you pay the electricity bill to the electricity department.
Good. Other ideas on this one? Why not just worship the forces of nature? Other ideas?
So if you worship the forces of nature, it promotes an encroaching upon another property. Because you feel like whatever you receive, you are holding it. So you come in one sense, a lot of what is survey. Right? So without addressing the soul, we keep on worshipping the nature, promote the green, more green, knowledge, and one has to understand the soul and then live within the being.
Anand Prabhu, you had any, did you want to comment on your own challenge?
I think that's greedy, because I mean you're worshipping the demigod because you want them. So that's greedy.
But it's better than just taking it.
But then I come back to my point. I mean, I've been paying my electricity bill for years, and I've been getting constant electricity, and I haven't worried about demigods. So why?
The modern conception is because we were end users as opposed to how it was and yes the millennium and yes the century, is that we tended to the land ourselves. And we've sort of been cultured into this impersonal state of being in the present age. The point is that we're not impersonal. All our interactions are personal. And ultimately, if we trace back the sources of our happiness, it's within personal relations. Okay? Worshipping matter separately will bring no unhappiness, okay? Because we're all personal beings. And the ultimate frustration of every single living being within creation is that we're looking for happiness within the temporary world. And happiness is found within interaction, personal interaction, and not the interaction between dead matter. Right? So in order for us to fully understand the benefits of worshipping a source, we have to understand the personal aspect of that source, not simply its energy.
Any other questions?
I had an interesting idea that say you go to a restaurant with your family and everyone orders something to eat and at the end the bill comes. Now does every single individual person in the family pay the bill?
Well, you just pay it to the cash register. There's no person there. You just pay it to the machine.
My father will pick up the check. You know? So one personality is capable of providing resources for others. So just because you are not paying a bill to get rain or electricity, there are others in the society who are performing yajna to facilitate you, specifically the Sankirtan yajna.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Rama! Hare Rama! Rama Rama!
So give a donation, right?
He said, why does worship matter? There's that example given that we can't just put mail into any mailbox. So, you know, in the perfect question, perfect answer, the same response is given, right? And
good, yeah.
So, good. The actual authorized.
Yeah, you can't really invent your own method. You can actually our candidate has a good mentality. At least they got the concept that I should pay, you know, some homage. That's an advanced position compared to most people that are just ignorant. But so therefore we need to actually find out what is the actual system of paying my dues. You're getting those who have to pay the bill. Oh, let's just find somebody on the street who'll pay here, take the money. You have to actually find the appropriate repository in order for you to get the credit. Right? So it takes a little bit of intelligence. So that's why we have Bhagavad Gita, because Krishna, who is the supreme ordinator, you know, he explains what the system is to properly pay your dues. Mm-hmm. Fits together. Yeah.
Another aspect is that, for example, Guru said that I'm taking the electricity, I'm not worshipping any demigod. Mm-hmm. And the aspect is that this cannot go on forever, because we see that we're consuming, and the nature actually reacts on this. We have a lot of accidents, catastrophe, so nature is not happy with us consuming.
Yeah, we're on credit. Yeah, we're taking credit. The bill's coming. The bill's coming. One, two, quick, Janari Krishna. Better chant, yes.
So another point is by keep on taking, we get attached, and then you will have to take another bus to,
Wow, a lot of philosophy. Slow down here. It's a bit too much. Okay, the personal stuff that was also pretty hot, you know. And now I've got to take another bus. Paying the bills, I can relate to that.
The fact that he's enjoying and he's getting electricity by paying, that's the present. So somebody must have done something good for you to enjoy, for you to keep on enjoying. You need to do something now so that you can enjoy the future. So what you're enjoying now is your past credit. And what we are saying is for you to keep on enjoying, in the future also, you need to do some action now.
Good.
So that is what we're saying
good.
Here.
Good. Yeah.
Well, you may be paying your bills and all that stuff. That's one thing. But sometimes, like in my country, in Canada, there's in the winter, there's a peak. You know, because it's so cold outside, everybody's just, so the government sends a message yep. that keep like appliances low, keep the gun, keep it low, you know.
Yeah.
So you're not totally free to do it. And even the waters in some places,
yeah, sure.
you cannot just water your driveway because yeah. you'll get a fine.
Russian.
Yeah, so there's some restrictions.
Yeah. Michael?
Yeah, I was just going to, similar to Eddie Bruce who was sitting here, just how, could we bring an effect that also follows Dharma? So the fact that he, for some reason, whether it's in this life or something previous, even if he's forgotten,
yeah.
somehow or other, he's enabled himself to then get the benefits from
that. Yeah, it could be your own previous activities, or it could be others who are doing for the benefit of society at large, you know, which is the case of the Sankirtan movement. Whole of the society is getting the benefits from that. And also, the idea of worshipping nature, the sentiment is good and it's popular nowadays. We could using the analogy that Prabhupada gives about the different departments, there is somebody in the department, it's not and nature, another word for nature is like system. Nature means a system, but actually it's been designed. There is an intelligence behind the system. That manifests in that nature means like the system. So there is a person behind those natural systems, and they're the first bit. And also, the natural systems in themselves are not equipped to actually accept the payments compared to a person that you can offer. You can follow instructions, or you can offer. You can you can do yajna. You can appease. Well, like we worship the Lord. We can make an offering to the Lord who can accept that, and then all the things come. So there is a system and there is a beneficiary, Bhaktaram Jagatabhasam, he's the actual beneficiary. And the personality, even the demigods are more equipped to accept offerings than the impersonal or the system of nature. And then once you get to that stage, then better to worship the Supreme Lord, who is all the demigods are his servants. Like that. There was something from...
I just want to say one little story. Once we were in the Harinam, and one small boy comes in front of us, and he said, Mom, look at this. The rain just fell down. Because he knew that there's something was happening, that we are performing something, like India, maybe he called it.
The
rain
was falling,
and actually, this day the rain
was
falling down.
The rain dance. Okay. Okay, so let's wind up for today. Today we were looking at basically the topic of today was how you gradually progress from the level of karma kanda to coming to the level of karma yoga. All of these things will work together, accumulate to give you punya and make you more and more eligible for brahma jigyasa, and then you can continue with the prescribed duties, but you can do them with detachment and then gradually progress on the yoga ladder. So tomorrow we will look at what happens beyond that, how you go from karma yoga to jnana yoga, to dhyana yoga, to bhakti, and that will be the topic of tomorrow's presentation. We'll see you then. Prabhupada ki.